So let's look at, excuse me. So here we go. We're talking about, obviously, we're talking about our spiritual disciplines, being disciplined spiritually and growing in holiness. You have to be disciplined spiritually to do anything, accomplish anything in life. You have to be disciplined spiritually, or a disciplined period in whatever that thing is that you want to accomplish. What do we as Christians want to accomplish? Well, we want to bring glory to God. That's the main thing. You say, well, we want to do this. If it brings glory to God, but that's not the ultimate reason you do it. It's because of that. The ultimate reason you do it is to bring glory to God. That's why we're here, to glorify Him in our lives and everything, right? So spiritual disciplines, we have to be disciplined, as we all know, or I called it spiritual boot camp. And so I'm moving forward here. We had discipline of mind, discipline of Scripture. We talked about scriptural devotion and meditation, right? And I think that's what we are at right now. We are at, where are we at? I think we're right there. I think that's the slide that we're on. Things to remember in meditation and prayer. Actually, we're at the slide right before it. Sorry about that. I'm not sure where I need to be pointing. Never mind. I was using the wrong thing. I want to go back here. All right. So here we go. So what we're talking about here is some elements of meditation. When we meditate and we get along with God and we meditate, it's not like the Eastern Hinduistic religious kind of stuff. First, we have to listen, right? Some elements, we're listening, speaking out loud, listening. When we read Scripture, that's when we're listening to God. That's when through the Holy Spirit speaks to us through His Word. Speaking aloud, I believe in speaking aloud. In other words, reading Scriptures out loud. Confession, I think confession needs to be a part of our meditation. And then we're on reverence. I think reverence must always be how we approach God in prayer and meditation, not casually like God is our BFF. Hey, God, are you up this morning? Hey, I had some things I needed today from you. Look, there may be some things you need from God, but is that the way you approach the creator and sustainer of the universe? Like a BFF, like a best friend, right? There must be some kind of... We approach God casually, like He's our Facebook friend or whatever, you know? Revelations 4:11, I read it last week. The 24 elders fell down before God and they exclaimed, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." I thought everything was created for my pleasure. I wasn't sure about that. I thought everything was created for me, but the Bible says that everything was created for God. So we should have a reverence to our Creator and our Sustainer. Number 5, concentration. We need to give our best time of the day to our prayer and meditation, our devotions, when we are freshest, excuse me, when we are free from distraction. Now, my free from distraction is not always my freshest time, but somehow you have to make that work, right? My freest from distractions in the morning, but I'm not the freshest in the morning, right? But anyway, whatever time works for you, we have to make it a point to concentrate when we're meditating. We have to make it a point to not allow our minds to wander and catch our minds when we do wander. Martin Luther said, "To let your mouth blabber one thing while your heart dwells on another is just tempting God." So contemplation. Numerous psalms call on Christians to contemplate God as seen in His creation and seen in His glory. The psalms are great at this. Then the last one, I'm sorry. Contemplate. Yeah, I don't have it on here. Oh, I'm sorry about that. The last one I had on here was worship. Reverence and contemplation can lead us to worshiping God. Worship breaks forth in thanksgiving and praise and word and in song. Turn to Psalms 146, the book of Psalms, chapter 146. Psalms 146. Excuse me. sorry about this, guys. My allergies, as y'all know. I missed like 5 days of work in the last couple weeks, so I'm just getting just getting back to it, actually, and so hopefully I can get through this and y'all can get through it without me having to worry about having to listen to me clear my throat a million times. Are you Psalm 146? The Psalms are perfect for worship because they've been called a worship manual. All right. So look at Psalms 146. Praise ye the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, will I praise the Lord. I will sing praises unto my God while I have any being. And that's what it's talking about. Look at Psalm 147, verse number 1. Praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God. For it is pleasant and praise is comely. And then again in verse number 5, great is the Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite. Excuse me. Verse number 7, sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praise upon the harp unto our God. So the next time I'm playing harmonica, you'll know I'm just singing praise to... No, I'm kidding. But anyway, the harp was not what we call the harmonica. Back then, the harp was like, bring, like, you know, the harp thing, you know, little David. You ever seen those pictures of David playing on his harp, right? I've seen those pictures, all right. I'm assuming that's how he played, I don't know. But anyway, look at Psalms 148. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Look at Psalm 149. Praise ye the Lord. Sing unto the Lord a new song and his praise in the congregation of saints. Look at Psalm 150. Praise ye the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in the firmament of his power. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Anybody here play trumpet? Anybody? Can anybody do that? No? Okay. Didn't know. Praise him according to his excellent... Hold on. Where am I at? Yeah. Praise him with the psaltery and harp. I'm not sure I know what the psaltery was. Now, my notes tell me it was a type of harp. It was a type of stringed instrument. I don't know what that means. Verse 4, praise him with the timbrel and dance. Now, the timbrel is a small drum or tambourine. Praise him with the stringed instruments and organs. Praise him upon the loud cymbals. Now, all of us can play the cymbal, right? Am I right? Crash, that's all you got to do, right? Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord, praise ye the Lord. So they are a worship manual of praise to God. There are also New Testament hymns as well. In Luke chapter 1, if you'll turn to Luke 1 real quick. Luke chapter 1, we all know where I'm going. Where am I going? What song is this? What song am I turning to in Luke chapter 1? Sang by a woman, a girl actually. And her name was... She was going to have a boy, baby boy. Her name was Mary. Thank you very much. I was going to have to say she was a virgin, then y'all would have known. Mary's Magnificat, excuse me, her song. Look at verse 46 in Luke 1. And Mary said, my soul, the first words out of her mouth and her song, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. Now, she goes on to tell why that she feels that the Lord has blessed her. And that's, of course, because the angel Gabriel told her that she would have a son and his name would be Jesus. And he would save the world from their sins. John chapter 1 is another good hymn. Colossians 1, Philippians 2. There are hymns all over the Bible. Talking and singing aloud to God should be part of our worship. I know it may sound weird to you because the first time I tried it, it sounded weird to me. For you just to talk out loud, even though if you're like me, when you're using your devotional time or whatever, you're by yourself. And so it may sound weird, you just talking out loud to yourself, unless you're one of these kind of persons that talks out loud to yourself anyway. I don't know if that's you, Brother Skip, maybe, I'm thinking. I don't know. But unless you're one of these kind of people, it may seem kind of weird for you just like to talk out loud, to read the Bible out loud. Just try it with the book of Psalms and just try it for a few times. And I think your mind will be changed by it. You say, oh, Brother Chris, that sounds like a bunch of hippie stuff. Well, I mean, that's my generation. What did you expect? No, I'm not. I was born in the 60s, but I got to the 80s as fast as I could. So anyway, America's greatest theologian, I'm going to quote from American's greatest theologian. Anyway, where is that? I have that quote. Where's that at? America's greatest theologian. Where did that go to, that quote? Oh, here it is. I found it. All right, good. Okay, America's greatest theologian, Joel Osteen, said this. Oh, no, I'm sorry. I didn't bring his quote. I brought Jonathan Edwards' quote instead. My bad. America's second greatest theologian, Jonathan Edwards, said this, "I spend most of my time in thinking of divine things, year after year, often walking alone in the woods and in solitary places for meditation, prayer, and conversing with God." So Jonathan Edwards went out by himself in meditating and praying and walking in the woods. "And it was always my manner at such time to sing forth my contemplations." He would say them out loud, sing them out loud. "Prayer seemed to be natural to me as the breath by which the inward burnings of my heart had vent." So talking and singing out loud should be a part of our worship. If America's second greatest theologian, second only to Joel Osteen, could say that, then who are you and I to say that we shouldn't even try that, or that's just hippie stuff, right? Our meditating on God and His Word will not happen, however, without discipline. We have to be disciplined. There's no other way around it. I've got some quotes by by Kent Hughes, who said this, "One thing is certain, it won't happen without discipline. The reason many Christians have never had an effective devotional life is they never make a plan for it. They do not know what it is because they have never taken the time to find out. They do not pray because they do not set aside the time. Their character never rises to that of Christ's because they do not expose their lives to His pure light. Their wills stay crooked because they do not tie into Him." And one last quote by Hughes, who said this, Our devotion must culminate in a conscious yielding of every part of our personality. Every ambition, every relationship, every hope must be yielded to Him. This done by Him, He means Christ. This done, we have reached the apex of personal devotion. When we get to the stage and point of our devotions, when everything is done to uplift and glorify the Lord, then we've reached the apex of our devotion, he says. I'll conclude with some questions that Hughes had, and I'll let you answer these on your own. How much time do you generally spend in conversation with God? Now, that's talking to God, but that's also what we just talked about in meditating with God. How much time a week do you spend in conversation or meditation with God? I'm just asking you to think about it. Is it an hour? Is it less than an hour that you spend conversing with God? I'm not just talking about y'all, I'm talking to me. Over an hour? Is it 2 hours? Excuse me. How much time do you spend on your phone? Or on Facebook? Or as I call it, face crook. Or YouTube or whatever. I mean, I'm talking to myself as much as anybody else here. How much time do we generally spend in conversation with God? How much time do we spend in conversation with our spouse? I mean, you know, and I know what your answer is going to be. You're going to say as little as possible. I know. I get it. let me continue reading his questions, not mine. Why should you meditate on the Lord and His Word and His will? What does devotion have to do with confessing of sin? Does it have anything to do with confessing of sin? Is there any part of your life, any part of your Christian life that shouldn't have confession of sin as part of it? I mean, we sin daily, do we not? Maybe you're one of the people that doesn't sin daily. That's fine. I'm not judging you. I'm happy for you. But maybe you're like a lot of Christians that we sometimes can't go an hour without an impure thought or thinking bad of someone or whatever. I mean, you know, let me continue on his questions. Are you usually in too much of a hurry to see God or hear His voice? Excuse me. What can you do to make more time for God? Well, I can cut out some stuff. I know that, right? I dare say you can cut out some stuff also to make more time for the Lord. I mean, it's not that important. It's only making time for the Lord who saved you and keeps you. And didn't have to do either one of those two things. Do you find it difficult to make time to meditate? Do you find it difficult to make time to confess? Do you find it difficult to make time to worship or consciously surrender to God? If so, what barriers or distractions keep you from doing these things? What barriers or distractions keep you? Now, I know when I think of barriers or distractions that keep me from meditation and praying and worshiping God, it's not my wife, like the joke I made a few minutes ago, right? I dare say I don't communicate with her much more than I communicate with God. Obviously that's a dumb joke. But what are the things that get in our way? If I think of those things, I think of just stupid stuff on my account, right? Nothing that'll matter to anything when the day of judgment's here. Nothing that'll matter to anything, substantial for the future a lot of times, right? So anyway, let me get some things to remember while we finish this up. Some things to remember in meditation and prayer. Number one, meditation and prayer are ways to communicate and commune with God. The goal of being spiritually disciplined is to draw near to God. When we're in meditation and prayer, we're not spending time by ourselves, but we're with God Himself. These techniques or disciplines that we talked about are not meant as kind of a self-help, Joel Osteen kind of approach, right? Our greatest theologian today in America. I guess in American history. It's not the self-help improvement techniques. But these are ways that we come into automatic worship with God Almighty Himself, right? They're ways that we fellowship with God, right? If your wife says, I'd like us to have some more different ways that we can spend time together, you would be a fool no matter what's going on in your brain. It doesn't have to be about, it could be spouse of any gender. I didn't mean it like that, but you know what I mean. I just say your wife because I have a wife. Anyway, let's get back to it. If your spouse said to you, hey, I'd like to us think of some ways that we can spend some more time together, you'd be a fool, even if you thought about it, to say, no, I'm not interested in that. You'd be a fool because you'd be hit upside the head with something. If you're in the kitchen, it'd be a frying pan. No, it'd probably be one of those cast iron skillets. Have you ever been hit with one of those? I have been hit by my wife with a cast iron skillet before. We're talking about these like 20-pound skillets. You know the ones I'm talking about? We were having a beef about something, don't even know what it was, probably was no big deal. We were having a beef about something a few years ago, and I made the mistake of walking in the kitchen while we're in the middle of our beef. And she was in there washing dishes. So I'm walking through the kitchen, and she nails me with this cast iron skillet right in the knee. And she's like, oh, I'm sorry, I was just walking by. And no, I don't think that's the way it works. I don't think you just walk. I'm walking through the kitchen, all of a sudden, I went down to the ground because it hurt. I didn't cry, but I did go down to the ground. Now when the story gets told by me to my school students or whatever, now they'll go ask her, is it true what Mr. Craven said that you hit him with the... And she's like, no, that's not it. She'll tell the story that I was sprinting through the house and I happened to be sprinting through the kitchen when she was walking by that and I ran into the cast iron skillet. As if I'm taking off and starting in my living room and planning a sprint across the living room into the kitchen. Yeah, I do that all the time. So you can judge for yourself who's telling the truth in this story. I got a Bible right here. I got my hand on it. I'm in Sunday school, so there we go. I got hit by that skillet. You would be a fool to say to your spouse, no, I'm not interested in spending more time with you. Thanks. Even if you really meant it, you'd be stupid to say it, right? But that's what we do to the Lord. We're like, I really don't, I'm not interested in learning how to spend more time with you. The 5 minutes I'm giving you a day, it's enough for me. I'm good with that, right? This is not meant for self-help. This is how you commune and fellowship with the Almighty God. That should mean something to us. Not you. That should mean something to all of us, to us, right? It's how we commune with God. It's how we talk with God. God speaks to us through His Word. We speak to God through meditation and prayer, right? So if the conversation is just one way, it's useless, right? Secondly, at the top, some things to remember, meditation and prayer focusing on Christ. Though we often end our prayers in Jesus' name, and it's good to end our prayers in Jesus' name. I believe that's what Jesus taught the disciples. We tend to take the privilege of prayer for granted, do we not? We have to remember that our only access to God is in prayer through Jesus Christ, right? The Holy Spirit helps us when we pray, but if we're not coming through the blood of Christ, God will not hear our prayers, right? So that's why we often pray in Jesus' name at the end of our prayers, but it can't be just a ritual that we do, that we say every time we end a prayer, right? In Jesus' name, pray, amen. That kind of thing, right? we got to be serious about it. We got to remember, as the Lord said, to give us this day our daily bread. But going to the disciples' prayer, as he said in the disciples' prayer, what's the part of it, the prayer I'm thinking about right now? I can't remember. It's escaping me. Anyway, let's go to Hebrews chapter 4. How about that? Hebrews chapter 4. forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. This is not an invitation to believe us from evil. No. Oh, what am I thinking of? Somebody start from the beginning. Not everybody at once. I should just turn to it, but now I'm already in Hebrews. yes, on earth as it is in heaven. I was trying to think of that phrase, right? So we should pray that way. We should pray the Lord's will be done as it, the Lord's will is done in heaven, because his will is supreme in heaven. We pray that the Lord's will be done on earth also. I'm sorry, let's get back to it. Hebrews 4, look at verse 15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Because of the Lord Jesus Christ's sacrifice, because verse 15, when I say his sacrifice, I'm not talking about just his death, burial, and resurrection, but I'm talking about his living a sinless life and being being pummeled, is that the word I'm looking for, you older people? Pummeled? Yes? Pummeled, right. Instead of him just being, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, just being pummeled, death, burial, and resurrection, but also in his life. He was not only pummeled by Satan when he was tempted of Satan, but also I read somewhere and I thought, you know what, that's probably true. I don't know if it's true. This person wrote something about the Lord Jesus Christ, more than likely or not, was tempted and tried by Satan every day of his life. It's not just the incident that we read when Satan tried him three times and the Lord answered back with scripture. The Lord was probably tempted by the world, flesh, and the devil at some way, some point every day of his life, maybe every hour of his life. So we do have a high priest, chapter 4, verse 15, which can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, right? So because of that, verse 16, we can come boldly into God's throne. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, if you would. Ephesians chapter 2. Reading through it again, I was reminded that Ephesians chapter 1 is so deep, I could be in it. I mean, I started my read through now. I'm kind of doing it weird. I don't know. I'm reading through the New Testament now, but I'm going kind of slow, so I'm reading through the Gospels at the same time, even though I just finished them. But it never hurts to read the life of our Lord, so I'm going through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and I'm in Romans. And if I wasn't convinced already, I'm convinced now more than ever that I can read Romans in a couple hours, but to understand Romans, the first couple chapters is wow. So I'm kind of caught in this thing where I want to understand everything I'm reading. But on the other hand, if I take the time to understand the first three chapters of Romans, I may be there for another year and not get moving on to the other books. So it's kind of a 6 and 7 thing with me. It's weird. Anyway, are you at Ephesians chapter 2? I'm at 6s and 7s on stuff. Yeah, y'all know that. It's an older person's phrase. Oh, a young person. I thought it was older person's. I'm all 6 and 7s about it. No? It's not? Okay. Anyway, Ephesians 2:18. You ready? Ephesians 2:18. For through him, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, that we're made one in. Excuse me, starting, my head is killing me. Verse 12. Chapter 2, verse 18. For through him, we both have access by one Spirit into the Father. Again, access to the Father is only through Christ. You can't pray to the Lord, or the Lord won't hear your prayers unless it's through Christ, right? We must see Christ when we read. We must see and think about Christ when we meditate. We must see and think about Christ when we pray. Turn to Luke 24. We're keep going backwards. We're working our way backwards. Luke 24. Luke 24. Here we go. And if you would turn, please, to verse 27. Emmaus Road. So Christ is walking along with these two travelers who did not recognize him. And then it says in verse 27, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them, that's Jesus, in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. The resurrected Christ is here walking on the road to Emmaus with two of his followers who did not recognize him. Christ is in all the Old Testament, from Genesis to Malachi. Get you a Bible that has different Bibles do it different. This Bible I have right now, this Bible just is the old-fashioned two-column with pilcrows, and there's no quotations or anything. But some Bibles do it different. Some Bibles, when they quote the Old Testament, some Bibles will put it in bold-faced in the New Testament when it's quoting the Old Testament, and some will put it in a different color scheme. Oh, there's something new coming out by the KJV store that's going to have something to do with this. But we have to see Christ when we read and meditate in the scriptures. Christ is throughout the scriptures, throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. After Christ left them, the two followers had the same reaction about him showing where he was in the Old Testament. Look at 24 and look down at verse number 32. In chapter 24, verse 32. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? I don't want to get all holy-joly here, but have you ever done a Bible study or been studying or reading the Word and it seemed like, I wouldn't describe it this way, but did it seem like, I'll read it like it said here. They said their heart burned within them. You ever read the scriptures and something just jumped out at you or grabbed you in a certain way and got you all excited? You ever done that? Or got you like, whoa, I want to check that out, and got you going looking for books and other stuff to see if you think you know what's going on, you want to make sure you're not on an island and other people also agree with what you think's going on or whatever. I don't know, but I've had that happen to me, and I've had times when I've read the scriptures and it made me feel 2 feet tall. It made me feel like a dog. Why would you want to read the Bible if it makes you feel like a dog? Maybe because I had sin in my life that I needed to get rid of, and that the Holy Scriptures of the Lord Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit, through His Word, helped convict me of that sin. Sometimes I've been excited. Sometimes I've gotten down and I've gotten sad and confessed my sin to the Lord. Sometimes I've just been in awe. I'm like, whoa, that's crazy. I never saw that before. Are you kidding me? Is that true? So I've been reading, like I told you, I've been reading through Matthew, and I was at a couple of days ago, the sermon, Matthew chapter 5, of course, the Sermon on the Mount, and then I read this passage, and I'm like, what? And so I'm like, well, I'm supposed to be reading through the Gospels. I can't take time to stop here, but I had to, and I spent the next day and a half, of course, you know, at home after school and stuff. And think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but fulfill. For I say to you, till heaven and earth pass, not one jot or one tittle shall no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter the kingdom of heaven. That's some deep stuff. How did Jesus come to fulfill the law? In what sense are we to fulfill the law today? Do you have to obey the law today? Yes. Are you going to fulfill the law unto salvation? No. Does that mean the law is no good for you as a Christian? No, it doesn't mean that at all. You're still under the law. You're not under the law as a means for salvation, but you're under the law as a way to live your life. Because what does the law tell you? How to live your life. Do not lie, do not cheat, do not commit adultery. The law tells you how to live. And so the law is good for us. Don't believe... I'm not hating, by the way. I spent 20 years with Dr. Schofield. If you got a Schofield Bible, fine. But don't believe him when he says in Matthew 5, this is not for you guys. This is just for future people. This is not for y'all. Don't believe Dr. Schofield when he says that. I don't believe Dr. Schofield when he says it. But he says some good stuff in other places, so it's all good. But anyway, yes. Have you ever gotten excited? Have you ever gotten a time of when you're like, whoa, that's crazy. I never thought of that before, and seriously contemplating stuff? Or maybe the Bible's convicted you of your sin. Or the Bible's convinced you that you need to do something more or do something less or do something better or whatever, right? But it all comes back to Christ. We need to read the Old Testament in light of the New Testament and see its ultimate, its ultimate fulfillment is in the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Let's see, how much time do I have, brother? 6 minutes. Let's look at some practical considerations. Are you ready? Look at the first one. Make meditation and prayer a priority in your life. The time to start a regular time of Bible reading and meditation and prayer is now. Excuse me. The best time to give this style or this type of Sunday school would have been at the first of the year, because everybody's doing what? New Year's resolutions, right? But the good thing is you don't have to wait for the next new year. You can start now. The time to start a regular period of Bible reading, meditation, and prayer is now if you don't already do it. These are just practical tips to keep in mind. Number one, make it a priority in your life. If something is a priority, we will make time for it. If something is a priority, we will make time for it. What are the things you make time for in your life? Those are the things you prioritize. You don't need Joel Osteen to tell you that, do you? No. We all know that, right? If something's a... That's why sometimes we... I'll just speak to the men because I am one. Sometimes we as men, we have a little bit of a difficulty in marriage because sometimes we don't think we have to make time for our marriage or time for our spouse because we're just kind of dumb. We're dudes, whatever. And so sometimes we have to remember to make time for our marriage. We just think marriage can just happen. Like you get married and that's all you got to do. It just happens, right? But anything that's a priority, you will make time for it. We have to be convinced that meeting with God should come before other good things in our lives, not bad things. I'm not saying you're watching R-rated or X-rated movies. I'm saying even if you're watching, I would never watch this, but if you watch it, I don't care. I'm not hating on anybody. But let's say The Chosen, for example, right? that's not a bad thing necessarily. Y'all know the series I'm talking about, The Chosen, right? Y'all know that series? I don't know. Is it on one of the streaming networks? Okay, I get one streaming network and that's it. I don't get Dish Network at all anymore. So it's simplified our life greatly. And it's a lot cheaper than Dish Network. But anyway, it doesn't have to be something bad. It can be something good. If you prioritize anything, even something good, family. What's wrong with family? We're in East Texas. Family is the thing that we should all worship, right? Family's a good thing, but if you prioritize family over God or spending time with God, that's a sin. Your family has become sinful to you, for you, right? So we have to make it a priority. Prioritize it. Second thing, make a plan. If you want to do something, you prioritize it. You usually make a plan. Set a time when you meet with God every day. Where you're going to do it. And I try to meet with God twice a day, mornings and afternoons. But it doesn't matter when you do it. Set a time that's a priority. We have to be convinced that it's a priority, and then we have to make a plan for it, right? The things we don't often plan for are the things we don't usually do. Does that make sense? I do some things spur of the moment, so do you. Most of the things in life we do plan for, right? Very few of the things in life that we do we not plan for. Did that make sense? So we'll mostly do what we plan to do, and so you need to make a plan. Just because you make a plan doesn't mean you'll do it, but I think there's a greater chance. Look at the third thing. Organize your prayers. A lot of the problems we have is consistent time of prayer is our forgetting what to pray for. As I said before, if you want a note card, there's a prayer list. church bulletin prayer list, a phone app. There's a phone app. Excuse me, I haven't downloaded it yet. but there is a phone app that'll help you remember what to pray for every day. I'm like, I don't know if I want to get that modern phone app. I don't know. Modernizing the auditorium. I don't know. I just don't know about how I feel about all that. So I haven't got the phone app yet. But I'm probably going to get the phone app and just to see how it works. You say, well, I don't need technology to help me to pray for people. Great. That's fine. Brother, how much time do I have? I don't hear any bells. 1 minute. All right, good. So organize your prayer time. No matter how you do it, organize it. Don't just do stream of conscious praying. You ever do stream of conscious praying? Don't raise your hand, because you'd be a liar if you didn't raise your hand. Stream of conscious. You're going to bow your head. You're just going to close your eyes and just start praying. I'm not saying there's anything necessarily wrong with that. But if that's all you ever do, if that's all I ever do, I get worried that I'm missing something, that I'm not being consistent, right? There's nothing wrong with being consistent with your prayers. And the last thing I have on the list is persevere. Don't be discouraged if you miss a day or more of devotional time. Satan likes for us to get discouraged and for us to give up. Have you done that thing that I do? Excuse me. Sometimes, some years, I'll have a calendar and I'll put a line on the calendar each day I do my devotions, right? And I'll have a double line for doing the devotions twice that day, and that'll be like an X on that day or whatever. Well, if I miss a day, or I miss a half a day or even something, sometimes I'll just get discouraged. Oh, I was going so good, and then this morning I got up late. Oh. And the devil would like you to get discouraged about this stuff, because you're not going to be perfect at it. No one is. I'm never perfect. No one's ever perfect at it, right? Satan would like us to get discouraged and give up. But we need to pick back up and build up the habit. Over time, it'll become as natural as breathing air. I remember a teacher I had once that said, y'all, breathing air is just natural. You don't even have to think about it. And she said, do you think about every time you take a breath? And I'm like, no, I guess I don't. Then I started thinking about me not thinking about it. Then that got me to thinking about it. So then I started getting freaked out. Do I got to think about breathing every time to do it? But luckily, I got distracted anyway. We often feel guilty not following through on our time with God, or we get discouraged. Remember the disciples that fell asleep when the Lord went into the garden to pray, and he asked them to watch and pray with him, and they fell asleep for three times, right? They fell asleep, right? They failed. Yet Jesus was what? Was he mad at them? Did he rebuke them? He was tender with them, wasn't he? And the last time he said, sleep on, for now mine hour has come, right? So Jesus was understanding with them. He was tender with them. And I know the Lord will be the same thing with you. I want to do the conclusion of this part, but I don't want to go over. So I'm just going to stop there. And I may finish up this series of Sunday schools next week. Next week, we're going to talk about something that's near and dear to Brother Skip's heart, and it's called laziness. So we'll talk about laziness. No, I meant he's anti. What did y'all think? Y'all need to apologize to Skip if you laughed at that. Let's stand and be dismissed.